Good morning. My name is Alex, and I am one of the pastors here at The Bridge. And we are in the last week of a series that we've been calling The Battle Within. And in this series, we've been taking a deeper look at a story that Jesus told. It's one of his more popular stories, and it's one that's called The Parable of the Prodigal Son. Now, if you have grown up in church like I have, you may have heard that story literally like 1,000 times. Which is great, because it's a great story. But if you haven't grown up in church and you don't really know anything about it, let me just recap the story so that you're caught up with where we are. In this story, there are 3 main people. There's a father, there's an older brother, and there's a younger brother. And at some point, the younger brother goes to his dad and says, "Hey, Dad, I want to have my inheritance early." Now, even in today's culture, that's a little bit presumptuous, right? To go to your dad and say, "Go ahead and give me my inheritance now." That's it takes a little bit of guts to do that. But back then in Jesus' time and in that culture, it had a totally different connotation, because at that time, to go and ask for your inheritance early would be like telling your father, "Hey, Dad, you're dead to me. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with this household. I don't want to have anything to do with anything you have anything to do with. I'm done with you. Just give me my stuff and let's go." And the father, instead of striking his son down, actually divides the property between the 2 sons. And about as quickly as he can, the younger son takes his stuff and he goes off to a far-off land, it says. And you know, he goes to the casinos, and he goes to the bars, and he goes and he sleeps with whoever he can sleep with, and he's having a great time until the money runs out. And then when the money runs out, all of his friends take off and leave him. And he's sitting there, and he's thinking, "All right, now what am I going to do? I'm getting a little hungry. It rains sometimes. I'm getting a little wet out here. What do I do?" And so he figures, "I need to find a job." But there's a recession going on, and he has difficulty finding a job, and he looks and looks. He's getting hungrier and hungrier. Finally, he takes a job he never thought he would take, which is feeding pigs. And once again, in our culture, to us, that just sounds like maybe a dirty job. But back then, in that culture, to a Jewish audience, to a Jewish boy, that would have been unthinkable. Because now you're working with an unclean animal. Now that separates you from all of the religious activities which were central to life there. And so you're effectively cut off from your people. You feel like you're cut off from God, and you're just stuck. But that's what he takes, because he's so hungry. And he's working that job, and it's still not enough to feed him. It says he's still so hungry that he sees the pig slop, and he wants to eat that. And finally, he just comes to his senses, and he thinks, "You know, if I go back to Dad, look, I know that I told him you're dead to me, and I know that he will never, I mean, there's no way he could ever accept me as a son again. But I know that he's good to his servants, and at least they have food to eat, and they never go to bed hungry, and they have a warm place to sleep every night." And so he decides, "I'm just going to go back. I'm going to just beg to be hired on as a servant." As he starts making his way, he's still a long way off, and all of a sudden he looks in the distance. And he sees someone running towards him, and like, "Who is that? Is that Dad? Wait, is that a shotgun in his hand? Is he going to kick me off of his property? I mean, why is he running towards me? Because Dad doesn't run." And he runs up, and as he's getting close, the son just kind of, you know, just starts talking as fast as he can and trying to make all kinds of excuses. "And look, I've sinned against you, and just take me as, I know I'm not your son, take me as a servant." And before he could even get too many words out, the father grabs him, hugs him, kisses him, and tells the servant that's there, hey, you know that calf we've been saving, the one we've been fattening up for a special occasion? Yeah, that one? Go and kill it. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a feast. I want to spend time with my son, because my son was dead, and now he's alive. He's back home. Let's have a party." Meanwhile, the older son is out in the field. He doesn't see any of this. He's just working, kind of doing what he's been doing for years, working out in the fields. And he hears that his younger brother is back home and that Dad is throwing a party for him. And he doesn't automatically run in to go see his brother, to hug his brother, to kiss his brother, to ask him, "Where have you been? I've been missing you." No, he doesn't do any of that. He is mad. He's mad at his father for throwing a party for his younger brother, for the fact that the brother would have the audacity to come back home, and he just stays out in the fields. There's no way. He can't even go back in there. And the father then takes a step towards the older son. He comes out to meet the older son, just like he did with the younger son. And he just says, come in. I want you at the party. I want both of my sons here in my house. And the older brother's like, I can't believe. Look, I have done everything right. I have served you. I've slaved for you. I've obeyed everything. Everything you asked for me, I've done it. And you throw a party for this other son who's wasted all of your stuff, and you don't even give me a goat to party with my friends. I mean, how is that fair, Dad? It's not fair. And the father just is real gentle and tender with him and said, look, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But your brother, I mean, he was dead, and now he's back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so that is the story of the prodigal son in a nutshell. And in the first week, Scott talked about the younger son's battle. And this is a battle that we all face at some point in our Christian life, if you're a Christ follower in here. It's this battle that we have where we've got this new life in Christ. We're living in the Father's house. We're living in intimacy with Him. We've got this relationship. But inside of us, we have this old life. And there's this pull away from the Father and back towards our old life. And so we have this battle or the struggle within us. And then last week, Scott talked about the older son's battle. And this is really one that's probably, if you grew up in church or if you've been in church for a long time, you probably battle with this more than people who are new. But it's this thought that our activities, going to church, reading your Bible, giving, praying, all these things, doing these things, somehow maybe makes us a little bit better than others. A little bit better than that younger son who's got all those internal struggles. And this battle is a more subtle battle because the younger son's struggle is a conscious choice to walk away from the father. But the older son's battle, it's not a conscious choice to walk away. In fact, if you struggle with this, you actually think that all those activities and doing those things are drawing you closer to the father. I mean, listen to what the older brother tells the father in this story. He says, look, I've served you like a slave for many years, and I've always obeyed your commands. Hey, Dad, every checklist that you have, I've checked the box. I've served you every way that I could. Look, I stayed home while that other son of yours took off. I mean, I gave you everything. What more could I have done for you? And it crept up slowly over the years. It says, you know, hey, I've done this over many years. And at some point, the older son started thinking that it's all about these outward appearances and doing all of these things. And so if you missed those messages, let me encourage you, go to our website, thebridge.me. You can watch them online. You can download them onto your iPhone or Google phone, whatever device that you have. But listen to those, and listen to those struggles and those battles, because there's a lot of insight that I think could help you in your spiritual walk. Today, I want to speak about a different battle. Today I want to speak about the battle that you need to fight. This is the key to overcoming all those other spiritual battles you have. In fact, if you fight this battle every day, you won't have to fight those other battles. And maybe you're in here and you lean a little bit more towards the younger son and some of those battles. I mean, maybe there's that guy or that gal in the office that you're spending a little bit too much time with. And you know you're spending too much time. And here's how you know you're spending too much time with them. I mean, you haven't crossed the line, but you know you're maybe spending too much time because you're not telling your spouse how much time you're spending with them. Or maybe you're in here and, you know, life is stressful. Your job is stressful. The kids are kind of stressful. Your marriage isn't going well. And with all these struggles, maybe you're drinking just a little too much. And here's how you know you're drinking a little too much. Even your friends are telling you, maybe you need to pull back. Maybe you're drinking just a little too much. Or maybe you're in here and you're a high school student or a college student or middle school, and man, school's hard. This beginning of the school year has really kind of kicked you in the pants. And there's that one class that you're just struggling in, and you're just tempted to look over at that paper next to you, the person in the test who's taking the test, who gets straight A's, just to look at her paper. Or maybe you're here, and like I said, you know, work is tough, right? You're in the oil industry, and yeah, price of oil is getting around 50, but it's still really, really difficult. And so there's a lot of pressure on you to get those sales. And you're just tempted to what you think is just, you're not really even stretching the truth. I mean, the sales are going to come, right? You can just tell them you've got those sales already. I mean, they're going to happen. And so you're tempted to take shortcuts and do things at work that you know you shouldn't do, but you can't see any other way around it. I mean, maybe that's your struggle. And if that's the battle you're fighting one of those kind of battles, this is the battle. The one I'm going to talk about today is the one you should fight to have victory in that area. Or maybe you're here and you lean more towards the older son, right? And you've been doing all the right things, but you resent it, right? You've done the right things, and you're really not getting where you think you should be, so you're doing more of the right things. You're on this performance treadmill of, let me do more, let me try more, and you're just not making any headway. And ultimately, at some point, maybe you're here and you're mad at God because you have done all the right things all the time, and you don't ask God for anything. And then there's that one thing that you ask him for. God, just do this one thing for me. And he doesn't come through the way you think he should come through for you. And so you resent it, and you're here, and you're holding in this anger and this resentment towards God. And if that's where you are, then let me tell you, there's a different battle that you need to fight to overcome that struggle. Or maybe you're here today and you don't consider yourself super religious. You're not quite sure about all this. You came here because your friend brought you, but I don't know. I mean, I know this story, this prodigal son thing, but I don't know that I battle with those things so much. This is still the key battle that you need to fight if you want to live a fulfilling and meaningful life. And here's the challenge with this. When I tell you this, we don't see this as a battle. We don't approach it like a battle, and we don't fight for this. And because we don't, we ultimately end up fighting other battles, and we lose those battles more often than we would like. In this battle, it's easier to see in the life of the younger son, but we can see it in the life of the older son too. And neither one of them fought it, and it ended up impacting both of them. The battle that I'm talking about, the key battle that you should fight for, the one that you need to focus on, is the battle for intimacy. The battle for intimacy. See, we were created by God to have an intimate relationship with him. We were created by the Father to have this close, deep relationship. But back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, that broke that intimacy, and that created this pull away from the Father. And it's this pull away from our Creator, away from the one who designed us to be close to him, that's at the root cause of all of our other spiritual struggles. And if we don't recognize that, if we don't understand that, we'll spend time and we'll spend energy focusing on other battles that ultimately don't get to the heart of the matter. When I was 5 years old, my parents divorced. And my dad left. Now, when he left, he provided for me and for my family financially. And my mom didn't have, well, my mom who's here, by the way, I think she's somewhere here today, from Miami, but she didn't have to work until we were in high school. She was able to participate in PTA and Cub Scouts, room mom, all those kind of things that a kid wants their mom to do, go on our field trips. My dad also would go out with us once a week. We'd usually go to a movie. I still go to movies about once a week. I don't know if that's where that came from, but I love going to movies. He paid for a car when I graduated high school, which I'm grateful for, and he paid for my college education, and I'm so thankful that he did all of those things. I'm so thankful that I graduated college without debt. I know that's a huge burden on students. I'm grateful that I had a car that lasted me well beyond college, but I would have traded all of that to have intimacy with him, for him to be spending time coming into my games, coaching my football team, coming to some of those field trips, just being home at the dinner table on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. That was my desire. That's really what I wanted. And the Heavenly Father wants that with you. He wants for you to get to know Him. He wants for you to have intimacy with Him. He wants you to know His heart. He wants you to understand how much He loves you. And the reality is, in this story, in this parable, both brothers struggled with that. But it was really almost two sides of the same coin, because the younger son, when he was going to leave, when he wanted his inheritance, he basically told the father, look, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I am done talking with you. I'm out of here. The older brother kept talking with the father, but he'd stopped listening to the father. At some point, he had stopped, because he starts thinking that it's all about doing all these activities, checking this list, hey, serving you like a slave, and obeying all your commands and doing all these things. And if he had stopped and listened to the father's heart, he would have known that what the father wanted most of all was to have both of his sons back home. Yes, the younger son had hurt him and had rejected him and had run off, but the father had never rejected the younger son. It wasn't the father's desire to kick him out and to say, look, don't ever come back home. He wanted his son back. He wanted both of his sons back. And if the older son had known that, if he had been listening to his father, if he had really been hearing him crying at night over his younger son, if he had seen his dad staring out of that living room window looking for his son to come down, if he'd seen him pacing up and down that road trying to catch a glimpse of his younger son, you know what the older brother would have done? He would not have been in the field working the fields. You know what? There are plenty of people. The father had plenty of servants to work the fields. He would have left the fields. He would have gone off to the far-off place. He would have gone searching for the younger son. He would have searched every casino. He would have searched every bar. He would have searched every brothel. He would have searched every crack house. He would have searched every pigsty looking for his younger brother. He would have had his iPhone out saying, have you seen this guy? Have you seen him? Here's my brother. I'm looking for him. Where was he? You saw him about a month ago. Where was that? And he would go there. Have you seen him? Yeah, he's lost some weight, but where is he? Here. And he would have kept looking until he found his younger brother. And then when he found him, he would have told him, come home. Daddy is waiting for you. Your father's waiting for you to come home to bring you back like a son. And if his younger brother had told him, get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with dad. You know what he would have done, the older brother? He would have come back the next day. He would have come back the day after that. He would have come back every single day just begging him, look, I know you think maybe that dad's mad at you. He's going to strike you down with lightning. That's not true. He loves you, and he doesn't want you to come back to scold you. He wants you to come back to hug you and to kiss you and to tell you how much he loves you. You see, if the older brother had been really listening to the heart of the father, he would have known that. But at some point, he'd stop listening, and he thought that being a son was all about doing, and he'd forgotten that there had a lot to do with listening. And what the father really wanted, he just wanted time with his sons. He wanted intimacy. He wanted that relationship. And neither one of them understood it. The younger son didn't understand that. Even when he turns to go back home, he's not really expecting his father to take him back as a servant. Why? Well, because he's coming up with all of these reasons. He's trying to figure out, how can I persuade my dad? I've done such a terrible thing. And in fact, in his mind, what he has done is he's done the sin. Do y'all know what the sin is? The sin is the sin in your life that you think is too big. You think is too bad. You think you've done too many times that there's no way the Father could forgive you again this time or for doing this thing. I mean, there's just no way. And that's what the younger son thinks. But you see, as soon as the younger son turns back towards the Father, the father's right there to hug him and to kiss him and to welcome him home. This is true with the older son, too. Listen to what happens when the older son hears that his brother's returned. The older son was angry and would not go into the feast. So his father went out and begged him to come in. See, the truth is that the father loved the older son as much as he loves the younger son. And he wanted both of them at the feast. He wanted to celebrate with both of them. And so he goes out to the older son, just like as soon as the younger son turns around, he goes out to the younger son. And it's God's desire. It's God's desire to have a close relationship with us. You know, Scott talked a little bit about this the first 2 weeks when he looked at Genesis and looked at kind of how we were designed. And I don't want to go back to Genesis to look at that because we've seen it, but I want to go to the end of the story because the truth is, yeah, God designed us for intimacy with him, but maybe when we broke intimacy, maybe at that point God said, you know what? I'm done with them. Forget about it. I'm just going to let them self-destruct. I'm going to let them do what they're going to do, and then ultimately I'll just start all over again. Well, the good news is we have the book of Revelation, which kind of tells us the end of the story, and we can look to see, is that God's desire for us? Is his desire that, you know what, once we're done, we were done with him, he was done with us? Well, in the book of Revelation, the next to the last chapter, there's a vision that John has. John is the apostle that wrote Revelation. He was one of the original 12, and God is showing him this vision of the end times. And this is after Satan has been defeated. This is after sin is destroyed. And here, listen to what it looks like at that point. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now God's presence is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. So what is God's desire? What is the end point of history? Where is he moving everything towards? He is moving towards his presence being with his people, living with them, and actually being physically present with them. His desire, what he wants, where he's moving everything, is for this close, personal, deep, intimate relationship with us. And then it's interesting because in the very next verse, he goes on to paint a picture, probably one of the most intimate pictures in all of Scripture, of a father and a son or a father and a daughter. Take a listen to what it says next. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, sadness, crying, or pain, because all the old ways are gone. Think back when you were a child. Did you ever fall off your bike and maybe scrape your hands and your elbows? Or were you ever running and you tripped and you skinned your knees? Or did you ever wake up as a young child after having had a nightmare and the room is dark and you're scared? What did you do? You got up and you ran to a parent. You ran to your mom or you ran to your dad. And you ran crying to them, and they would grab you, and they would hold you, and they would hug you, and they would tell you that everything would be okay. And then they would just gently, with their hands, just wipe the tears from your eyes. And somehow at that moment, you knew, you just knew that everything would be okay. And you knew how much your mother or your father loved you. That's the picture that God wants, that kind of intimacy with us. And his desire is for that, not just for the end times, and that's not just a picture of the future. This is the kind of intimacy he wants right now. The difference between the end times, but between that future vision and now, is that right now, we have to fight for that kind of intimacy, because right now, we still have inside of us this pull away from the intimacy with our Creator. And there is a real person, a real force out there called Satan that wants to destroy our intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And so because of that, we have to fight, but our fight is not against Satan and our fight is not against our sin. Our fight is for intimacy with the Father. And if we fight to stay close to him, if we fight for intimacy with him, he fights those other battles for us and he gives us the strength to win the battle within. So if that's the case, then really the question is, what does it look like? How do we battle for intimacy? Because it's great to say, this is the battle you have to fight, okay, but practically, what does it look like? How do we fight that battle? Well, the first step in the battle for intimacy is priority. The first step is priority. We have to make it a priority to spend time with the Father above everything else, above other things that will pull us in other directions. And you see, this was the younger son's primary issue. His primary problem was he didn't prioritize time with the Father. He prioritized his will over the Father's will. He wanted to do his stuff, decided, I'm going to do and go in my own direction. I'm going to prioritize my things. And that's what he did. And it worked for a while. Until it didn't, right? Until life began to unravel and all those decisions that he made started catching up with him. And eventually, his priorities left him empty and feeling alone. But if he had stayed close to the Father, if he had prioritized time with the Father, he would not have experienced a lot of those same pains and heartaches that he experienced when he pulled away. See, the truth is, God wants a deep, close relationship with you. And the way to do that is you've got to prioritize time with him. And this is how you know it's true. I'm going to say something here, and when I share this, you will all be in agreement with me. And here's the deal. If you're married or if you've had a significant other, how did you grow in your relationship? How did you grow and get a close, deep relationship with them? How did it start? It started because you prioritize time with them over other things and over other people. You know, my wife Denise, I met her when we were both in college. And when I first met her, she was working at a bakery. And so I don't think that I've ever eaten so much bread in my entire life. Like, I would go and buy white bread, I'd buy Italian bread, I'd buy French bread, I'd buy Cuban bread, I'd buy cookies, I'd buy cakes. I think I came up with the term carb loading before that was really a thing. And now I love my carbs, but I didn't go to the bakery to buy all those things because I wanted carbs. I went there and I bought those things. I wanted to spend time with my future wife. I knew it then. She just didn't know it then. I wanted to spend time with Denise. And here's the deal. It actually worked both ways because when we first met, she would come over to my apartment complex to play tennis with a girlfriend in hopes of me being there and just seeing me and spending time with me. Now, my wife doesn't like to play tennis. Like, she's really not that good at it. And she talks about me. I'm not saying anything. She'll tell you the same thing. I'm not speaking out of turn. And she will say, I'm allergic to sweat. But she would go and sweat for me. And it's not because she wanted to sweat. She's allergic to it. She breaks out in hives. I don't know. I've never seen her. She doesn't do it. But she came and she would play tennis and prioritize because she wanted to spend time with me. And then once we started growing closer, we started dating. We'd go to the movies together. But we'd always go to either dinner ahead of time or I'd go out for dessert afterwards. Why? Because it's not because I wanted to spend time in a dark movie theater in the back row with her. Okay, maybe it was a little because I wanted to spend time in a movie theater in a dark row. But the reality is I wanted to spend time with her to get to know her. I wanted to hear her heart. I wanted her to hear my heart. I wanted to understand what she was all about. And you do that by spending time and by prioritizing time above other things. And that's true in our relationships with people that we're close with here, and it's also true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to prioritize and spend time with them every day. Now, if you're here and you've spent any time at church, you have probably heard that the best time to have a time alone with God would be first thing in the morning. And if you do that, let me encourage you, that's awesome. Keep doing it. Don't stop. I think that's great. But can I just share, just be honest with you? I know we're in church, but I think, let me try and be a little honest here today. For me, it's just me, 5 a.m. plus quiet time equals sleep time. You know, I have tried, and I've tried for years to get up early, and when I get up early and everything's quiet in the house and it's dark and I stayed up probably too late the night before anyway, I end up falling asleep or being really sleepy in my quiet time, and then I feel guilty about it. And then when I did that, I finally decided, okay, well, let me try something different. I'll still do it first thing in the morning, but what I'll do is I'll get up a little early, go into the office early, no one's there, and I'll do my time and quiet time there. And so I tried that for a little bit, but for me, once again, this is just me, I get to the office. Once I'm there, something happens, a switch turns in my mind, and I'm starting to think about everything I have to do that day. I think about the emails that I've got. I think about the meetings I've got coming up. I think about all the problems that I go. And I ended up just rushing through my quiet times and giving God leftovers. And nobody likes leftovers day after day after day. So for me, once again, this is just what I found that works for me, is I spend my time with God after lunch. When I get back from lunch a little bit early, I'll go to the back of the parking lot. Now, luckily, I work here now. And you'd think that working at a church, it makes it easier to do it. It doesn't. You know, I have, you know, when I did my quiet times here in the morning, same thing. I still think about all the things going on. So I go to the back of the parking lot. The big issues of the day, I've kind of either dealt with them or I kind of know what's going on, and so I've got a game plan for that. So that's not weighing on my mind. The food hasn't rushed, the blood hasn't rushed to my stomach, so I'm not tired yet. And I get my Bible, and I'm able to spend uninterrupted time with God at that time. So I don't know what works for you. I'm not sure. I'm not saying you need to do it first thing in the morning. I'm not saying you need to do it right after lunch. I'm just saying that find a rhythm that works for you. And to do that, here's what you need to do. To make Him a priority, you need to find a time, and you need to find a place. Find a consistent time, and find a consistent place that's free from distractions. Like I said, it's not my rhythm, it's not your mama's rhythm, it's not Scott Rambo's rhythm. You need to find your rhythm, but find a rhythm and stick to it. That's the first part in your battle for intimacy. The second thing that you need to do in your battle for intimacy is you need to have transparency. You need to be transparent with your Heavenly Father. And see, this was the main issue with the older son. When he finds out that his brother has returned, He releases all of this anger and all of this resentment that's been building up for years, not realizing, or not caring, but not realizing that he has been misunderstanding the Father the whole time. Why? Because he wasn't listening to the Father. I mean, listen to what it says here starting in verse 29. But the older son said to his father, I have served you like a slave for many years, and I've always obeyed your commands. But you never gave me even a young goat to have a feast with my friends. But your other son, who wasted all of your money on prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fat calf for him. The older son is feeling used. He's feeling like, I have done all these things. I've slaved away doing all these things for nothing. And he resents the younger son. He resents the fact the younger son goes off sinning, and apparently, at least in the older brother's mind, it's consequence-free. And he comes home, and the dad throws a party for him. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And it doesn't seem like he's shared this with his father before. And here's why it doesn't seem like that. Because if he had shared that with his father, he would have heard many years earlier the father tell him this. The father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Son, don't go around thinking you have to do all of these things to gain my approval, to gain my love. Listen, you already have it. Why? Not because of the things you do, but because you are my son. Because you're my child, I love you. I approve of you already. And by the way, everything I have is already yours. See the herd of goats out there? You don't need to take one. You can take them all. Have a goat party. Do what you want. Look, what I have, my stuff is yours. My promises are yours. But just don't have this misunderstanding. Don't hold in this anger. Don't hold in this resentment, because that will keep us from having this close relationship. Share that with me. Share what's on your heart so that I can share with you what's on my heart. So for us to fight for intimacy, to have that battle, we need to fight and be transparent with the Heavenly Father. And this is why I'm personally not the biggest fan of the church phrase, quiet time. Now, it should be a quiet place. I don't know that your time alone with God should be a quiet time, right? If you are, if you have resentment, if you're angry about something, it's okay to let the father know about it and to show your emotions, right? The older son here was angry, showed his emotions, and the father didn't strike him down. The father gently shared his heart with him, right? If you're going through something and you need to weep, you need to cry, I mean, it's hurt, something hurtful is going on in your life, you need to be in a place where you can weep and you can cry and you can share that out loud with the father. That's okay. But you need to find a place where you can be transparent with him and you can share those things, because until you do, then the father's not going to be able to share his heart with you and the relationship is going to stay superficial. And that's not what he wants. Listen, in my relationship with my kids, I want to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to hear all of it from them. This is why, if you come from certain backgrounds, you may just do memorized prayers. I would say that's probably not the best way to have a transparency with a father. And here's why. What would happen if when my kids come home from school, right, my daughter, my oldest, she comes home, or my younger one from school tomorrow, and I ask her, how was your day? She says, well, you know, it was okay. You know, school was boring. My friends were fun. Have a lot of homework. I'm feeling tired. I'm like, all right, that's fine. Take that. What if she come home the next day and I ask her, hey, how was your day today? It was okay. You know, school was boring. Friends were fun. Got a lot of homework. Feeling kind of tired. Maybe take it a second day. But what happens if day after day after day, that's all they're saying to me? Well, then I'm not hearing what's really going on in their lives. I'm not hearing what's really going on in their hearts. And there's no real transparency. But once you get to the point where you're sharing those things, once you share what's on your heart with God, then there needs to be some quiet time. Then you need to listen to God. And the main way we hear from God's voice is right here, through the Bible. You see, God has given us the Bible so that we could understand who he is, we can understand how he feels about us, we can understand what his will is for us, and he does it so we don't have to guess, we don't have to be confused, and even to go above and beyond that, God says that he then places his spirit inside of us so that as we read these words, we can then understand how they apply to our lives. Now, I would say, once you find a place and a time, you need to have a Bible so that you can listen to hear God's word. And pick a version that you can actually understand, right? Because there are a lot of versions out there now. There used to be like there were only one or two, and they were kind of hard to understand. But now you can find one, and if you don't know a version to pick, let me just encourage. The New Living Translation is one that's easy to read, makes a lot of sense, and it's easy to understand. But it doesn't have to be that one. But just pick one that works for you. And as you read it, look for God's heart within these words. And ask God to reveal himself to you in these words. And don't go in with preconceived notions of what you think or who you think God is. Fight to see the true God of the Bible in these words. And as you do that, as you're more transparent with him, he will be more transparent with you. And as you prioritize him, and as you're transparent, as you battle for intimacy, he will then strengthen you, and he will fight those other battles and give you the strength to fight the battles within. I mean, think about how your life might be different if you choose to battle for intimacy with the Father instead of battling over sin. I mean, what if we focused on getting closer to God and staying closer and kept our focus on the Father instead of doing a bunch of things to maybe try and please God? You know, if you're in here and you struggle with porn, how might that struggle be different if instead of fighting against the struggle, you fight to stay close to the Father and you listen to the Father's heart about the value and worth of women and how he paid a price for the woman in that movie that you're looking at? What if you prioritize time alone with him? Or what if you're in here and you battle with thoughts of worthlessness and you hear in your mind this chatterbox? Maybe someone told you something in the past. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a boss or something. And you keep hearing that voice being played over and over and over again in your mind. And what if, instead of focusing on that and trying to battle that, you look at what God has to say and you listen to Him talk about how you are a daughter of the King and how much value He places on you, the high price He paid for you. What if you're battling with an illness and you choose to spend time talking every day with the great physician? Yes, asking for healing, but also asking Him to walk with you through a dark and difficult time of your life. What if when you have a tough decision to make, you battle for intimacy with a father and you turn to the one who gives wisdom instead of turning to people who maybe are going to just tell you what you want to hear? Or what if you're here today and you know what? This sounds interesting, this sounds good, but you're not really sure about this God. So if you believe there's a God, but Jesus, the Bible, does He really want intimacy with me? I mean, what if you're not sure about any of that? Let me encourage you in this way. Try it for 3 weeks. You came here today, just try it for 3 weeks, 21 days, find a time and a place where you can spend 10 to 15 minutes alone with Him and try and get to know Him. Try and draw close to Him. And you know what? Let me tell you, if you try it, and even if you're here and you're a Christ follower, it's going to feel awkward at first. Let me just tell you, it will feel weird. It's not going to be at first kind of a real comfortable thing. But think about the first time you went on a date. It's uncomfortable. It's going to be a little awkward. You're not exactly sure how everything is going to go. Or the first time you bring your baby home from the hospital. Are you kidding me? That you're like, what do I do with this thing? It feels awkward. But as you continue, it will get less and less awkward. And here's the great thing about drawing close to the Father. If it feels awkward, He wants to hear your heart. Tell Him, God, this feels awkward. I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't know about the whole Bible thing, but here's what I know. God, I know that I need a change in my life. So I'm going to try this. And if you're real, God, and if you desire a relationship with me, show yourself, reveal yourself, speak to me through your Bible. I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to try it and I'm going to see what happens. And if you don't know where to start in your Bible, don't just open it up and kind of point somewhere and start there. Let me encourage you, if you're going to try this for 3 weeks, go to the book of John. Here's the interesting thing about the book of John. It's one of the Gospels. It's one of the biographies of Jesus' life. There are 21 chapters. So if you try this for 3 weeks, you read one chapter a day. And at the very least, if you're here and you don't know about Jesus and you're not quite sure, you'll at least know more after 3 weeks about the true Jesus of the Bible than the majority of the people in the country. And so you won't have to worry about those preconceived notions. Now you can make up your mind for yourself. But try that. Read it once a day for 3 weeks. Share your heart. Be transparent. Prioritize Him. And just catch a glimpse. Catch a small glimpse of what God wants you to experience both now and for the rest of eternity. Let's pray. God, the battle for intimacy is a hard one because God, I so want to focus on those other struggles in my life. And so, God, as I was reading these words and in your Bible, and as I was preparing, God, you were doing a work in my heart, and I know that I need to be more transparent with you, and I need to share more of my heart with you. And God, I thank you for that encouragement this week. And that's my prayer for the people that are here today. If they have a relationship with you, God, I pray that they would fight for that intimacy, fight to focus on you, God, and that as they do that, that you would then fight for them in those other struggles, that through your Spirit in dwelled inside of them, God, you would strengthen them for the battle within. And for those who are here and don't have a relationship with you, God, I pray they would try it. God, that they would try. Your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good, that they would, for 3 weeks, taste, get a taste of who you are and what intimacy with you could be like, God. And as they do it and as they pursue you, God, we know that you will reveal yourself. You have told us in your word, you reveal yourself to those who seek you. And so that is my prayer, God, that those who look for you, who take this challenge, who take this step, God, that you would reveal yourself in an amazing and an incredible way, and that you would change their lives for eternity, starting on day one. Thank you, God, for being a God who loves us, who reaches out to us, who welcomes us home with open arms. And I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.